Good morning and welcome to our worship today. The focus of the service today is going to be on the Holy Christian Church and the life of joy that will be ours in heaven. May God bless our time in His Word. We begin with a prayer. Lord God, fill us with your Spirit. Let us speak to you with our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music to you with all our hearts. Giving thanks to you for everything in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. We turn then to the Word of God. Our first lesson is from the book of Isaiah. We hear the words that the Lord inspired the prophet Isaiah to write, beginning at verse 18 of chapter 66. And I, because of their actions and their imaginations, I am about to come and gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans and Lydians, famous as archers, to Tubal in Greece, and to the distant lands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations, and they will bring all your brothers from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots and wagons, and on mules and camels, says the Lord. They will bring them as the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels, and I will select some of them also to be priests and Levites, says the Lord. As the new heavens and the new earth that I will make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. This is the Word of God. And we hear a word then from the epistle lesson, the letter written to the congregation or to the people of Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 18 to 24. The writer, by inspiration, says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Again, this is the Word of God. And we turn then for the gospel appointed for this Sunday of the church year. Luke chapter 13. We'll begin reading at verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Jesus said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last, who will be first, and first, who will be last. This is God's Word. And that will be the focus of the message then today. The words that I will read now are the words that were written by Pastor Kessel. And it will be Pastor Kessel who will be conducting the service today at Our Shepherd. And so as I read, just remember, these are Pastor Kessel, his sermon that he will be preaching. And this is how he starts, based on this Luke 13 chapter. Pastor Kessel says, "I suppose every pastor has his own method of preparing a Sunday sermon. As for me," he says, "I first read the lesson over several times and consider the context. Then I look to see what various biblical scholars have to say on the subject. Then I form an outline and write the sermon. Lastly, I memorize it. This time, however, I departed from my usual method. I studied the text and the context. I consulted various authors, but then I stopped. Something really caught my attention. I should tell you that I have a love-hate relationship with the 18 books I own, which were written by a renowned Scottish New Testament scholar, William Barclay. Sometimes I like what he has to say and gain insights. Sometimes he is totally off the wall. Anyway, I was reading his chapter in Luke 13, from which our text is taken, and he ended his comments with these words, and I quote, 'There is a story of a woman who had been used to every luxury and to all respect. She died, and when she arrived in heaven, an angel was sent to conduct her to her house. They passed many a lovely mansion, and the woman thought that each one, as they came to it, must be the one allotted to her. When they had passed through the main streets, they came to the outskirts where the houses were much smaller, and on the very fringe they came to a house which was little more than a hut. 'That's your house,' said the conducting angel. 'What?' said the woman. 'That? I cannot live in that.' 'I am sorry,' said the angel, 'but that is all we could build for you with the materials you sent up.'" And Barclay then continues, "The standards of heaven are not the standards of earth. Earth's first will often be last, and its last will often be first." Pastor Kessel now then goes on with the sermon. He says, "What do you think?" I could not continue with my usual sermon writing method. I felt I had to address this fictional illustration. Is it right? Is it wrong? Does it capture the meaning of our lesson? Is it good theology? Should we accept or dismiss it entirely? So many questions. Well, today let's compare this story to Jesus's narrow door policy. In our lesson, Jesus says, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." Now, if you listen closely to the scripture readings for today, you may have picked up on a common misconception. Even in Jesus' day, there were prominent rabbis, teachers, who maintained that all Israel would have a share in the world to come. In other words, if you were Jewish, you were a shoo-in to get into heaven. But the narrow door debunks that theory. It's not uncommon today for hordes of people to stand outside a stadium or theater or some other thing and wait. Then the usher opens the broad double doors and the crowd comes pushing in. But Jesus's narrow door image dashes that idea when it comes to heaven. Just because you belong to a certain religion, race, ethnic group, or what have you, doesn't give you a free pass into heaven. There might be a person who is a charter member of the church, who never misses a Sunday service, who contributes to the church expenses, who looks the part. But simply being a dues-paying congregational member does not land you a get-out-of-eternal-jail-free card. The door is narrow. The admission is one at a time. Each person is scrutinized and then either allowed or denied entry. Now, does that fit with the rich woman in Barclay's illustration? Perhaps. We heard she died, and when she arrived in heaven, an angel was sent to conduct her to her house. So far, so good. It appears at first glance that she gained admission and went single file through the narrow door. But on what basis was she admitted into heaven? Do you remember her disappointment? She was led to a house which was a little more than a hut. Doesn't it sound like she did some things in life, as puny as they were, which helped her secure a tiny plot in heaven? I wonder what materials she sent up to heaven. Did she help a person out of a jam? Did she volunteer at a food bank? Was she a law-abiding citizen? Did she pay her bills on time? Was she never seen drunk or accused of being disorderly? Notice the one word which popped out in each of those questions. She. It's all about her and what she sent up. Pastor Kessel writes, I said that when I write a sermon, I study the text and look at the context. What was the context here? Verse 59, Luke 9. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Heaven was Jesus' ultimate destination, but he had miles to go before then. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem for the express purpose of suffering and dying on the cross in that place in order to save us. God said that his created human beings were expected to be holy, perfect, sinless. If you have a brain in your head and any kind of a memory whatsoever, you know that we failed that test. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why Jesus came to live the life God expected of us. The Bible says he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And God credited Jesus' holiness to our account. So Jesus gave us his holiness as a present. What present did we give him in return? We gave him our sins as if they were his own. Do you remember these words from Isaiah chapter 53, the words that describe the meaning of Jesus' death on the cross perfectly? The prophet writes, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus lived for us. Jesus died for us. And on Easter Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead for us, guaranteeing that his saving work was perfect and acceptable in God's sight. Let's get back to that woman in that hut in heaven. Barclay suggests that she was in her hut in heaven because of what she did for God, the materials she sent up. It was all about her. That's the worst lie in the world. Salvation is not her, him, me, but rather it is Jesus. Jesus told Martha on the occasion of her brother's death, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then in John 14 we read, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Did you catch that last part? No one comes to the Father in heaven except what? Except, Jesus says, through me. In other words, Jesus is the narrow door. Jesus has done all that is necessary to save us. Simply by believing in his perfect life, crucifixion on Calvary's cross for our sins, and his glorious resurrection, we approach heaven and Jesus ushers us in one by one. He is the narrow door, and entry is a gift of his love and mercy. Once again, we go back to that Barclay story. The escorting angels and the woman passed many a lovely mansion, And the woman thought that each one, as they came to it, must be the one allotted to her. When they had passed through the main street, they came to the outskirts where the houses were much smaller, and on the very fringe they came to a house which was little more than a hut. "That's your house," said the conducting angel. "What?" said the woman. "That, I cannot live in that." Do you detect a note of disappointment in her voice? Here's a reality check. Is there anything disappointing about heaven? Heaven is so unlike anything we have ever experienced that God helps us understand the joys that await us there by using negatives. In heaven, there are no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no suffering, there's no death, nothing evil. Does any of that sound disappointing to you? Would you be disappointed if all pain, sorrow, suffering, and death was entirely absent from your life? Our lesson says that in heaven, people will come from east and west and north and south and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. Would you be disappointed if you were seated next to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Deborah, Moses, David, Jesus' mother Mary, Martha, St. Paul, and all of your loved ones who died believing in Jesus? And most of all, would you be disappointed at this feast when you get to know Jesus personally and you're his best friend forever? The bottom line is simple. No one will be disappointed at anything, in anyone, or at any time throughout eternity in heaven with Jesus. Sorry to say, it's clear that the woman in that Barclay story did not make it. To her great disappointment, when the floodgates of hell were open and the masses rushed in, she was in the crowd. Her good works did not help her one iota. Relying on self is a ticket to hell. According to our lesson, to the unbeliever, Jesus says, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." And there will be eternal flames and gnashing of teeth. But if she could turn back the clock, what should she have done differently? In our lesson, Jesus introduced that topic when he said, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door." The actual wording of Jesus' instruction was, "Strive hard to enter through the narrow door. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door." Here is what she should have done. She should have struggled against her sinful nature and the temptations of the devil. She should have put away her pride and self-reliance. She should have viewed her life as a time of grace when her focus should be on Jesus. To that end, she should have soaked in the love of Jesus as taught in his word, the Bible. She should have turned to him in prayer. She should have let the light of Jesus shine through her as she reached out to others that they too might know him as Savior. In short, she should have trusted in Jesus and him alone for full and free forgiveness and salvation and lived for him. And do you know something? That same thing applies to us as well. Amen. We continue with the creed. We join together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And receive with believing hearts and the blessing of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you his peace. Amen. God bless you. God bless your week.